Hey, well, let's go ahead and turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 5. Now, the whole last half of Romans chapter 5 is comparing Adam of Adam and Eve to Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. And this is really informative because, you know, Adam had a test and he failed. And Jesus had a test and he passed. In fact, he got an A+. And wow. And so with this instruction, we see how much more Jesus has done for us than Adam could ever do in passing on his heritage to us. And so that's what this is about tonight. And we want to just go ahead and get right into it. Now it says, therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, that's Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so this is a biblical truth that comes forth here in Romans 5 and in other parts of the Bible, that Adam brought sin into the world. Yes, he did. And so death came by sin. Now, I'd like to say one thing about this on the scientific level before we go to Genesis and take a look at what happened with Adam. But here it says that sin entered the world and death by sin. That's when death began, with sin. So may I submit to you that there'll be no fossil record before Adam's sin. Because nothing died, ladies and gentlemen, nothing died until sin entered the world. Kind of gives us a different look at world history. Because they'll teach you in the colleges and all, the fossil record reaches way back before there was man. But if there's no death, there's no fossil record. Death entered with the sin of Adam. Because sin came and then death entered through sin. That's when the fossil record began. And Adam was around here in 4004 BC. Yeah, we have a very young earth. Now, they try to say from the signs on the earth, it looks old, way old. But how old do you think Adam looked when he was created? About 30 years old. He was a man. The earth was created to look old. Trees were already fully grown, so they could shelter the inhabitants of the earth. So it's not that the earth is really, 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 really old. It's just that it looks old because it was created for man to dwell here. And the fossil record did not even begin until death. And death did not come before sin. And sin came through Adam. So there you are. That explains the whole evolution garbage to you. That we came from slime and soup that came out of the ocean. Well, let's go ahead and go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Now here we read what happened when Adam sinned and the warning he was given from the Lord that he would surely die in the day that he disobeyed the Lord. Now the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Now this was some beautiful garden. And it's really in Iraq today. I'll never forget when the Iraqi war started in 1991. Ted Koppel, who was a very famous Channel 7 newscaster at the time, he went in with the first unit over into Iraq, southern Iraq, and he came to the place of Eridu, and he said, right over the air, and he's right, this is where they believe the first man was created. They built a statue to the first man, and the archaeologists have dug it up. And that is in the Fertile Crescent, where life began over there in Iraq. I'm telling you, if Iraq would get their brains together, they could make a virtual Disneyland of God's events over there. Eridu is 12 miles from Ur. Eridu is where they believe the Garden of Eden was because of the statue to the first man. 12 miles away is Ur, where Abraham was called to go to a place that God would show him. And he did. He obeyed. Then 70 miles north, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in Iraq, is Pharaoh, where Noah built the ark. I'm telling you, these guys could make billions of dollars in tourist trade if they got their brains together and built some biblical sites where they actually happened and are actually told in the Bible where they were. And Mount Ararat is above there where the ark came to rest between Russia and Turkey. So, man, the money these guys could make. But they missed their time, didn't they? They live over there in the sandbox. The sandbox is what the Marines call Iraq, because there's so much sand and devastation and all kinds of things, and they will not stop beating on each other's heads over there. We need to get it straight and get it right. We need to get saved. There's so many burdens that have come for those guys from very neat Christian missionaries that have gone over there and just to bless them and to bring Jesus to them. We need to keep praying for the Muslims. They're so deceived. And the religion just continues to beat them down through fear and guilt. They need to find the love of Jesus. Amen. This is what they need. Okay, well, let's go ahead. And it says here, now the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Yes. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so when Eve was tempted to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as the devil told her, God knows when you eat that, you'll be just like him. You will have knowledge like God. It's a real trick. But Eve ate the apple, or not the apple, the fruit. Doesn't say apple here, it says fruit. Apples didn't grow in that part of the country. People say this is either a tangerine or something else, because it wasn't an apple. Nowhere does it say apple, it says fruit. In the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. And so Eve ate and gave to her husband Adam, and he knew better. He ate anyway, and many say it's because of his love for his wife. He was so tickled with his wife, and I think I would be too. I mean, just imagine, you're created, and all around you are animals, and it was given, the duty to name the animals was given to Adam, and he named all the animals, but for him there was found no helpmate. He was lonely. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he created woman. Can you imagine, men, what it was like for Adam to see a woman for the first time and know that this beautiful creature was created for him? I mean, the hormones must have been popping out all over the place. And just this unbelievable thankfulness to God. Remember that old song? He took 100 pounds of clay and made my life worth living, and I will thank him every day for the gift he's given. He rolled his big sleeves up, and a brand new world began. He created woman, and lots of loving for a man. Yes, he did. Doesn't that give glory to God? Doesn't that song give glory to God? It does. Because he made woman out of the dust of the earth. Every single element on the periodic table is inside you and I, because we're made out of dirt. He took 100 pounds of clay and made my life worth living. And so there's Adam and Eve. Oh, he loves this girl, and she disobeyed the Lord. And she offered the fruit to him, and he said, oh, well, she's done it, so I'm going to do it. And they both sinned. And sin entered the world. This is a terrible thing. And so we want to get mad at Adam. And my son John one day got so mad at Adam, because Adam is the reason that we all have sin inside of us. Yeah. So he said, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have sinned. My son said this to me. So I said, okay, John, I'm going to give you just one rule that you have to keep. Just one rule. Do not move the candlestick on the mantle of the fireplace. Just don't do that, and you'll be okay. Well, through the course of the day, he kept looking up at the mantle. Kept looking up at the mantle. And because he's got a little spark of mischievousness in him, as we all do have our sin nature, by the end of the night, he had moved that candle. And I said, see, John, you would have done the same thing as Adam, because you're weak. And God knows we're weak. And God has to teach us we're weak. And then he can save us. He knew before the foundation of the world, before he even created us, that Jesus would have to come to save us from ourselves. Because we are our own worst enemies. It's as simple as that. I'll quote that verse again that I began tonight with. In me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. My righteousness, Jeremiah says, is as filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags. I need a Savior in the worst way. So that's why in Romans 5, we have the comparison that begins with Jesus Christ. And it is so wonderful to do that. So let's go back then to chapter 5 of Romans and begin to see this comparison here in Romans chapter 5. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses is the one that brought us the Jewish law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam, comma, who is the figure or the pattern of him that was to come. Adam is called in the very Bible we're reading the first Adam. And Jesus is the second Adam. Because those two bring such a dynamic to the human race. Adam actually brought the sin. It says here, and I wanted to take you to that too, at number two. So where is number two? Okay, here we go. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come, that is Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, from a better translation, not like the offense is not really like the gift. The gift is far greater. The gift is far greater, far more important than the offense. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Adam sinned, and he sinned unto himself, and in his genetics, sin is passed on to all mankind. But with Jesus, he died for every single sin all of us ever did, past, present, and future. So that's why we're getting this verse, that the free gift from Jesus Christ is much more, as it says right there in the middle of verse 15, much more, the grace of God, much greater. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, the condemnation, the whole human race was condemned. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Justified, never sinned. The free gift of Jesus makes it possible to us be counted righteous before God, just as if I'd never sinned. This is amazing and wonderful. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one. Reign in life by one. Jesus brings life and forgiveness. Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, eating from that tree, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, and this is such a beautiful verse, you guys, and this one we should quote all the time, remember all the time, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is way bigger than sin. The grace of God in Christ is much more. The free gift is much more than the offense of Adam. Is, as if you will, swallowed up by the blood of Jesus is the offense of Adam. That as sin reigned unto death, even so must grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him by the grace of God, reigning and helping him to administrate the kingdom in the heavenlies and on the earth. What a blessing that God has given us through the free gift of Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to say to you from what we just read, and I wanted to read that whole section to you because we can get kind of balled up in the section by itself, but I want to now give to you some scriptures that are very telling for us. That this idea of Adam bringing sin into the world is very real. I remember there used to be a tract. They're called Chick Tracts, and what they are is little cartoons that a brother made to actually bring people to Jesus. And the first message is that men are born into sin because of Adam's sin, passed on through his seed. That's why God Almighty had to implant the seed of Jesus in the womb of Mary. No man could do that, because then there would be sin inherent in the Savior. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she was a virgin. No seed of man was ever involved. And that holy thing would be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. He could do it because he had no sin, and he was not conceived in sin. And so in this chick track, the man drew a kind of a stick figure guy, and there was a stink going up from him. I always remembered this, you know, I thought it was done so well. It's just the guy was stinking, smelly with sin, because he's human. And at the end of the tract, it shows this little stick figure man bowing at the foot of the cross, while the blood of Jesus cleansed him from all unrighteousness. And he got up, and the stink was gone. And that's just the way it is, and that's how it happens. Until Jesus is invited to wash me, and yes, lead me through my day, I am going to have the deceitfulness of sin working in my life. We are so good at rationalizing things, of making things okay in our minds. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. The way that comes from God, Jesus is the way, is the cleansing of his blood, and that flood and that washing and forgiveness is the only way I can get rid of that stink. And that's all there is to it. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 51:5, and this just kind of is a scripture to confirm that we're all born into sin. Psalm 51:5, and that's all because of Adam. And it says this. This is King David in a repentant prayer after he had committed murder and adultery with Bathsheba. And he is now so sorry for that. And he is praying to Jesus. He's praying to the Lord for forgiveness for that sin. And he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, does this mean that his mother did some terrible act of whatever, you know, perverted thing at his birth? My mother conceived me in sin? What that means is, it's just as David was in the bloodline of Adam, and the Adamic seed was passed on from generation to David's mother as she was pregnant with him. And so we have here in the Bible, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." I was formed in the womb in iniquity. I inherited the sin nature. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And so this verse actually lets us know the truth of this. By one man, sin entered in and passed to every other man that was born after that, and woman. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't the daddy of anybody but Jesus. And so there it is. Now let's go back then and talking about these things. And we look at verse 20 again. It says about the law. The law entered. That's the law of God. That the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. We just read that. But I want to take you to understand this to Galatians chapter 3. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now Galatians is past Romans. Galatians chapter 3. And this is a verse that we quote often because it's so forceful and so good for us to know this verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster. The law entered, and man, sin abounded because they looked at the law and they saw the breaking the law every single day, every single way. And it was given for this reason. It was our schoolmaster to show us that all have sinned, to bring us unto Christ, the second Adam, that we might be justified by faith. Justified, never sinned. How? By faith in Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is the truth of it. And it is so great to know that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. The law came, showed us we were bad. It's like going to school. And then faith in Christ is what justified us. So after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm washed clean. I'm a son or daughter of the King, and He's coming again for me. It's as simple as that. And it is the most beautiful message that we could ever bring one to another. No wonder God wants us to witness and tell other people about this. Because they're walking around with big boulders on their shoulders of guilt. Because they know that they're sinners. They know that they're wrong. They know they're in slavery to whatever they're in slavery to. And they need to hear from you and I. Man, you can become a child of the living God, and the boulders will roll off your shoulders. Because where your sin is abounding, and you know that, you know these things are against the law of God, you know that, and where your sin is abounding, grace wants to abound in your life much more than that, much more. And so the free gift, so great, so engulfing, so forgiving, so transforming, that it's a mind blower. And it's the most beautiful thing when we do wake up in the morning and actually submit ourselves to the grace of God and say, God, make me a blessing today. And you know, sometimes we have such a day of blessing people that we, at the end of the day, are tempted to take credit for it. Man, I was a good guy today, man. But it wasn't you. It was Jesus. Because where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. Glory to God. So our goal, and what it says here about our future, is reigning in righteousness with Jesus, because you've been made righteous by faith in Him. You've taken away the sin of Adam. The first Adam is erased. The second Adam is the Adam that passed the test with an A plus and has imparted to you that A plus standing. You got an A plus on your test through faith in Jesus. And where your sin was abounding, grace does abound much more as you've accepted His grace. Isn't that just the greatest news? Hallelujah. Really, what we're doing in the second half of chapter 5 of Romans is just understanding a little better, using Adam as an example, understanding a little better what God has really given to us in Christ. You're here, you're a believer tonight. I know most of you, you're just sold out, blessed Christians. You love Jesus, right? You believe in Him. And this is who you are. And God wants you to know that. This is who you are. And one day we will reign with Christ in paradise. Now, John Milton wrote a book years ago called Paradise Lost, because Adam lost paradise. where in the world did the Garden of Eden go? Yes, they can dig up a statue to the first man in Eridu over there in Iraq. And they can see the place where things might have been. But no way is the Garden of Eden here upon the earth anymore. It was the perfect place to live. The trees and the grass was probably way greener than we can even imagine. And Adam just had a wonderful, wonderful time there. But you see, in the Garden of Eden, there was another tree called the Tree of Life. And if you eat from the Tree of Life, and this is true even now, you will live forever. But God did not want Adam to live forever in his sin. So he allowed the death process to begin in Adam and Eve from their sin. And we've had to face it every generation since. One out of every one person dies because of the introduction of sin into the world. We become part of the fossil record. When we die, our bones can be found somewhere, unless we've been cremated. Then you can find the dust of what we became. But the thing is, God sent Christ to prepare us for resurrection one fine day. And you know when that resurrection happens for you? The minute you kick the royal bucket, man. We close our eyes here and open our eyes in heaven. To be absent from the body, and this is scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, is to be present with the Lord. Great news. Great news. And we're talking now about paradise and the tree of life. So let's go back to Genesis to understand this a little better. Let's go back to Genesis 3:24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. It says there, after Adam's sin and his dialogue with the Lord, it says that the cherubim drove out the man. And he placed it, well, the Lord drove out the man from the garden. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Now, cherubim are very mighty, strong, big angels. And a flaming sword which turned every which way, every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. So God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden so they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin. This was a grace move to get them away from the tree of life. And so he placed these cherubim to guard the Garden of Eden of them getting back into it so they would not eat of the tree of life. Because he needed to provide salvation for them. And he promised them that the seed of the woman would destroy, would bring a fatal wound to the devil. And so the first promise of eternal life, the first messianic promise, the first promise for Jesus to come and beat up the devil by the cross was given in Genesis 3:15. As God said that the seed of the woman would bring a fatal wound to the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what happened. And they believed that. So you will see Adam and Eve in heaven. Hallelujah. But if they had eaten of the tree of life and lived forever in their sin, no opportunity for salvation. But they were directed out of the garden, and the garden was guarded by these huge angels with swords turning every way. I see them going, ch-ch-ch. You know, anything that passes here is going to get cut to pieces. I heard a sermon years ago that blessed me so much. It was by Don McClure. It was up in Idlewild. That you know who went through the Garden of Eden, swords, in order to bring the tree of life to us? Jesus Christ. Because he gave up his life. He allowed his blood to flow in our place. And he was smitten of God, the Bible says, in Isaiah 53. And so Brother Don just talked about how Jesus went through those flashing swords that were there to guard the tree, to get it for you and me. Man, that ministered to me. It's a blessing to hear that. He endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before him, you and I. He took the flashing swords of the cherubim, guarded the tree of life to get that tree for you and I. So I want to do a little fun study with you today. Where is that tree today? It's still in the paradise of God, the tree of life. And guess what? You're going to eat from it one day. Yes, you are. And you have been given the down payment of the Holy Ghost inside your heart. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him, perfect in every way. The justified made perfect one day. Now, with that in mind, the paradise of God. Let's go on a little search in the scripture for the paradise of God. As Milton had written, paradise lost. Where to go? Where is it? Where's the tree of life? Well, let's take a look at Luke 23:43. Turning in the scriptures to Luke 23:43. Jesus was on the cross, and on either side of him was a thief, known as the two thieves on the cross. You always see the cross, and then a cross on each side of Jesus Christ. Now these two guys were making fun of Jesus Christ when he was first put up there. But after one of the thieves observed Jesus on the cross and heard what Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," and the other things, he became a believer. And he said, let's read it, verse 43 of Luke 24. Verse 42, I'm sorry. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Oh, God, I want to go to the kingdom with you. I want to go to paradise with you, Lord. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, today, you shall be with me in paradise." Today. You, Mr. Thief on the cross next to me, because you have cried out to me, you will be with me today in paradise. Now the scripture says, when they were asking for a sign from Jesus, he said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights." So where is he going after he dies? To the heart of the earth, to the center of the earth. So where's paradise? It was in the center of the earth. Today, you will be with me. Where? In paradise. Now, we read a whole story in the Bible about this, with the death of Zacharias, that there's a great chasm between hell, which is in the center of the earth, and Abraham's bosom, which is really the paradise of God. And there was a wicked man, a rich man, that treated Lazarus unruly when he was on the earth, and he was burning in the fires of hell. This is all recorded in the scriptures. And he was begging Father Abraham across this chasm to send Lazarus over to put one drop of water on his tongue. And Father Abraham said, I can't send him over there because there's a great chasm between us. And if your brothers will not believe the word of God, they wouldn't believe if even one rose from the dead. Well, that's really telling, isn't it? If you don't believe when you get the gospel preached to you, somebody could rise from the dead right in front of your eyes and you still wouldn't believe if you just don't believe the words that come. But all of us have come through the preaching of the Word of God to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? But my point is this. The paradise of God was in Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth. And Jesus went there for 3 days and three nights. And the thief on the cross next to him went with him to the paradise of God. And then after the 3 days, guess what happened? You all know. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, up from the grave. He arose from the dead. He's alive. And then what did he do? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then it talks about the gifts of the Spirit he gave to men as he went. So very simply, Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, and then on the third day, he took all those that were held down there in the center of the earth, including the thief on the cross that came with him that very day to the paradise of God. He took the paradise of God and the tree of life to heaven. He ascended into heaven, and he took with him paradise. And all the Old Testament saints, Noah, Samuel, all of them. So we read in the scriptures that Samuel, when he came up to visit on the earth, it says he came up from Sheol. Sheol is the place of afterlife. Hell on one side, the paradise of God on the other side, also known as Abraham's bosom, with a great chasm between them, and they could not cross that chasm. Once you made your decision, there you are. But Jesus took the good side of Sheol, the place of afterlife from the Old Testament, up to heaven with the thief on the cross that believed in him and all those Old Testament saints. Let me read that to you again. When he ascended up on high, he led those that were captive and set them free, the captivity captive. And gave gifts unto men. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to give gifts unto us. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? The sign of Jonah, 3 days, three nights in the center of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So there that is. Now, where is paradise today? Where is the tree of life? I want to take a bite out of that tree of life. I know Jesus now. I'm going to take a big bite out of that tree of life. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Are we part of the church? Yes, we are part of the church, right here, right now. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. That tree that had to be separated from Adam is now given to you and I as we overcome. And how do you overcome? This is what overcomes the world, even our faith. That's a verse from 1 John chapter 4. The victory that we have that overcomes the world is our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So you're an overcomer if you have faith in Christ tonight. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. Today you will be with me in paradise. Shh. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. Now, the last verse we want to look at on this subject, let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, 1 and 2. After the new heaven and the new earth are created, and heaven is described here, which is a place we're really going to want to go one day. Yes, oh my. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. This is the paradise of God being described. This beautiful river, actually flowing out of the glassy sea before the throne of God. I really want to ride in this river. I hope there's rapids. Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Get excited about it even now. And it's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street of it and on either side of the river, there is the tree of life. This is the paradise of God in description. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so this is such a tremendous promise. This is the last chapter in the Bible. It's to just let you know where you're going. Because you are a whosoever. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This will be your new eternal home. And you will eat from the tree of life as often as you will, because it will bear fruit every single month instead of every single year. And the scripture lets us know that there'll be 12 different kinds of fruit on this tree of life. So you can put your order in now, if you'd like. Do you like plums? Do you like peaches? You know what I like is the white peaches. Man, when you get those white peaches in Ralph's right after they were picked, man, they're juicy and they're so good. You know, now don't be thinking of the fruit that you buy that has been frozen. Oh, man. You got to go to a place where you get those fresh peaches, just bury your face in one of those big dudes. Yes. Peaches, plums, and all the different fruits you can think. A big, giant navel orange. Oh, yeah. And all the different fruit you can think of. I don't know if you can even think of 12 different kinds of fruits, can you? I don't know. Yeah, sure you can. What else do we have? Pomegranates. Oh, yeah. Football season is when you get pomegranates, right? What else?
Pears.
Apricots.
Grapes.
Cherries. Oh, cherries. Cherries in June from Banning. Ever done that? Go out to Banning and pick the cherries off the tree out there. Oh, man.
Bananas.
Yes. Okay, keep going. I don't think that's 12. Lots of different kinds of apples. Mangoes. How about that? Oh, mangoes are good. Passion fruit.
Kiwis.
Strawberries. How did we miss that? Oh, yeah. Watermelon. Watermelon's pretty big. I hope we have muscles in heaven. What's that? A big tree. Well, the point is given and taken well. 12 manner of fruits, and yields her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree of life, its leaves, will heal the nations. Won't that be good, to get the nations healed? And they won't learn war anymore. That'll be over. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these Bible truths that are going to definitely come to pass. And, Lord, we thank you for this love letter that you have written to us to let us know who we are in Christ and who Jesus is, our Savior. We need you, Lord. And Father, where we're going, and that's to a place of many fruit, many fruits, and the tree of life that Adam could not enjoy, but because of what the second Adam did, Jesus, we will enjoy forever. So Lord, we thank you, and we bless you, and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, we would desire for anyone here that would need prayer to pray for you tonight, especially if you don't know Jesus yet. We just want to invite you to him. How can we describe life with Christ? You know, I know so many of you could, but you might have never experienced this yet. And you know, only you know. And you just need to come and pray with us and seek the Lord and see that he, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, he is just so good. So we confess our sins, he replaces it with his righteousness, and you become part of the redeemed of the Lord. So we'd invite you. I'm going to be standing right here tonight, and my wife's here with me. I'm so glad you're here. Yes. She rode her bike 10 miles last week. And after that, I looked at her and said, I thought you were sick. Oh, she's not sick anymore. We bless the Lord for that. Come on up for some prayer if you need it. God bless you. Joey, you look great, man. Absolute beautiful. So let's stand together. And as we just sang, actually, the song is scripture. The blessing of the Lord that's in scripture for the body of Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you his peace. And there's one other thing about grace in there. How does that go? Let the Lord be gracious unto thee. So God bless you guys and have a great great rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.